Amen. One of the texts that was instrumental to Luther and his theology is from Romans. It's a difficult text to hear, so I'm going to slowly read it for you. It's from Romans 3, verses 19 through 31. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law in order to shut every mouth and make it so the whole world has to answer to God. It follows that no human being will be treated as righteous in his presence by doing what the law says, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now God's righteousness has been revealed apart from the law, which is confirmed by the law and the prophets. God's righteousness comes through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who have faith in him. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, but all are treated as righteous freely by his grace because of a ransom that was paid by Christ Jesus. Through his faithfulness, God displayed Jesus as the place of sacrifice, where mercy is found by means of his blood. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness in passing over sins that happened before, during the time of God's patient tolerance. He did this to demonstrate that he is righteous in the present time and to treat the one who had faith in Jesus as righteous. What happens to our bragging? It's thrown out. With which law? With what have we accomplished under the law? No, not at all. But through the law of faith, we consider a person is treated as righteous by faith apart from what is accomplished under the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Isn't God the God of Gentiles also? Yes, God is the God of Gentiles. Since God is one, then one who makes the circumcised righteous by faith will also make the one who isn't circumcised righteous through faith. Did we then cancel the law through his faith, through this faith? Absolutely not. Instead, we confirm the law. As I said, that's not easy to unpack. I think this is a bit easier from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They responded, "We are Abraham's children. We've never been slaves. Anyone's slave. How can you say that we will be set free?" Jesus answered, "I assure you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave isn't a permanent member of the household, but a son is. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you really will be free." This is the word of the Lord. May God add God's blessing to it. As promised, I now introduce to you Dr. Martin Luther. Dr. Luther, I will give you my pulpit this day.
Vielen Dank.
Alsjeblieft. That's Dutch. So will you tell us a little bit of what is going on today? What is this all about?
Darf ich Deutsch sprechen oder muss ich noch auf Englisch?
I'm going to do it in Dutch. I prefer that you speak some English. How about you? Okay.
It's not my native tongue, but none of us knew English back in those days. English was just kind of a minor language off on a goofy little island somewhere. Not Latin, not German, but English. Okay.
English.
Well, you want to know why people are celebrating this big day and and why I'm here.
Right.
Well, I was thinking about that and what I wanted to share with you good folks here in Neillsville today and what I think is most important, especially about our common Christian faith. And I struggled with that in my life, but I came to a firm conclusion that we are justified, we're made righteous before God, not by anything we do, not by our actions, but simply by God's gracious love and faith. Not works, but by faith. And I came to believe in the crucified and the risen Christ, and that was what guided my life. And that is what I still preach, Christ crucified and risen from the dead. But let me explain a little bit about my life to you and why I came to the conclusions I came to. I was born more than 500 years ago. I was born on exactly November 10th on St. Martin's Day in 1483 in Eisleben, Germany, which is, in the eastern part of Germany, a mining town. My father was a miner who worked hard in the mines. He would go down in the mines each day, and he was able to make a little money and start owning a mine himself. And my mother worked hard. Even though my father became more prosperous, she had to still go out in the woods and gather wood in that we could cook on. Well, I was a student in school, and if I might say so, I did rather well. And my parents were proud of me, And so I went on to school, and I even went to the university. My parents had me go to law school. My father hoped that I would make some money as a lawyer and be able to, well, make him proud, so to speak. But there was a dreadful day in July of 1505, and I was walking from my home into the woods near the town of Stotternheim there in Germany, not well known today, but I was going there, and a bolt of lightning came out of the sky, and I was scared to death, literally scared to death. And I promised God that on St. Anne, the savior of all miners, the saint of all miners, that I would become a monk. And much to my father's chagrin, I became a monk. I became an Augustinian hermit. But we were not really hermits. We were monks that were out in the community, really, and working. And I became a monk. And for 20 years, I was a monk, and I tortured myself with praying and vigils and freezing cold. I mean, something one should never inflict on oneself. But I was a devout monk, and I must say, I was a better monk than anybody could be. If you could gain salvation by monkery, I should have had. But I didn't feel right. I didn't feel like God loved me. I thought God was a... I thought God was angry with me, and I was not happy. And to tell you the truth, I'm a person of extreme moods. I can be very happy, or I can be very sad. And in German, we call this Anfechtung. That might be a fun word for you English people to say, Anfechtung. And you can really get down in your throat and say it, like you Dutch people, when you always speak down there in the throat, like you're clearing your throat all the time. Yeah. Well, those Dutch are okay, but...
We're Calvinists. We're Calvinists.
Yeah, well, that Calvin guy, he came along after, I was before he was, and he's an okay guy. Certainly better than that Zwingli fella. Oh, Zwingli. Bah humbug.
He's Swiss.
But I saw God as a stern judge, I just didn't know what to do. But then finally, one day I was reading in Scripture, and I saw this phrase, and back in those days, any of us who were educated read in Latin, and I read in Latin, Justus autem ex fide vivit, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, and that kind of rung a bell in my head, and I thought, by faith, not by what I do, not by following all the rules, but by simply trusting in God, loving God, following God. And so I came to do that. And I came to start to teach that with my students because I had become a professor in the city of Wittenberg. And I went and I taught there, and I would preach this and teach this, that I said this in 1520, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. But also, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Kind of a conflict, kind of a contrast. That was my theology of the cross, that we're free from God, but we're freed by God to love one another and to do good. Not because we have to, but because God has freed us up to do that. And
because,
so I preach these
we're
words.
Because we're in relationship with God. So we do the good things not because we have to, but because we want to be in relationship with God. Is that it?
You are correct, Pastor.
Thought so.
You have it right. And I came to believe that, and then as I worked through this, I became disillusioned with what was happening in the church. At one time, my superior sent me down to Rome, and I saw how corrupt it was. And how degraded it was in many ways. And I saw they were trying to build this huge, big church, St. Peter's. And I became kind of disgusted with that because then there became a fellow named Tetzel who went around in Germany later on after I got home from Rome. And he was trying to raise money to build this church. And he would be selling what they called indulgences. And that was something that would help you avoid the consequences of your sin. You could get out of purgatory a little sooner. It didn't necessarily mean you were no longer abjured from your sin, but you could escape. And Tetzel would say something like this. He said, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs.
So if you pay up the money, then you're going to get out of purgatory.
But
You didn't go along with that, though, did you, Dr.
No,
Luther?
No.
You didn't believe that.
And it so happened that people say that on what you call Halloween, on October 31st, which is actually the eve of All Saints Day.
Right, we're celebrating that next week.
Yeah, you're going to celebrate that next week. But actually, it's All Saints Day is this Wednesday in your calendar, right?
I know it's Wednesday, but we're going to do it Sunday.
We'll let you get by with that. But
Thank you.
On the eve of All Saints Day, on October 31st, some people said I nailed 95 principles for debate about indulgences on the Catholic Church door. Actually, I took several and put them around town. And that didn't make a difference because then I mailed those indulgences to my Archbishop Albrecht.
Uh-oh.
And that's when then things started. And then I wrote a sermon in German. Because the indulgence theses were in Latin, and of course, common people couldn't understand that. And so I sent that, and that's when things started.
Then
I got called before the emperor eventually, and I started not only just to complain about indulgences, but I thought the Pope had too much power, and that we had to change things. And so they called me before the emperor in 1521, and they brought out all the books I had, and they said, do you accept this or reject it? And I was scared. I trembled, and so I went back to my room, and then the next day I came again before the emperor and all the princes, and they asked me a question. They said, I ask you, Martin, answer candidly and without horns, do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors they contain? And then I said this, since your serene majesty and your lordship seek a simple answer, I will give it in this manner, neither horn nor tooth, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures, sola scriptura, I said, scripture alone, or by clear reason, I also wanted to think, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right. And then I said the words that have become rather famous, here I stand. May God help me. Well, the Pope wanted to excommunicate me. My prince, Friedrich, he... protected me and sent me to a castle, and there I translated the New Testament into German so people could read it, and even today people credit me with the translation of that Bible. And then we started, and eventually, I didn't intend it, but eventually things all split apart, and we had to start, well, in every little principality, some were Protestant, some were Catholic, and anyway, my area was Protestant, and then my influence spread, and then they started naming this church after me. And I didn't want that. I didn't want anybody to be naming a church after me. I worship Christ. They shouldn't worship me. But, well, that's what happened. And then I ended up, well, I died at a relative of your age, by your standards, in 1546. And then all sorts of people started arguing. They said, oh, I'm following Martin Luther. I'm following Martin Luther. I'm following Martin Luther. And none of them were. You know, they didn't know what they were doing. So it's kind of disgusting. You die and people kind of get you all goofed up. Well, I'm here anyway.
Okay. So what changes, you've talked a little bit about the changes in the church, not a little bit. What changes happened in society? Something you want to talk a little bit about the technology as well with that?
Oh, yeah. Well, that's right. Yeah. Shortly before I was born, there was a fellow named Gutenberg, and he invented the printed press. And that's how my word got spread eventually, because I was a prolific writer. I could write all sorts of books and pamphlets. We called them Flugschriften. And then these were sent out, and the common people could read it, or even if they couldn't read, somebody could read it to them. And because of this printing press, my word was spread all throughout Europe. It's kind of like in your day, I hear you have something called the Internet. Is that right?
Yep, Internet, yep.
Well, maybe like that. It was as revolutionary as that, where people could just, and boom. Yeah.
You know, I talked to my colleague down the road here, and from what I understand, and maybe he's changed his mind, but today he was going to talk about Luther in the age of the Facebook.
Luther in the age of Facebook, huh?
And how would Luther's theology get out via Facebook?
Uh-huh.
I don't know. I'm kind of curious.
I don't even know what that is. Yeah.
Not a... a lot of people here don't either.
I mean, some of these modern things, they just make me nervous.
Right, I get that. So were there other changes in society that you noticed?
Well, you know, one thing that I'm kind of sad about is I never intended that that we should all be separated into little bitty churches. Like here in Neal, how many different churches do you have? Like 10?
Well, there's 5 of us that meet together, and then there's three others that I know of that don't join with us in fellowship, and then there's all these out in Clark County too. So
yeah.
But you know what's really interesting is that the Catholic Church, from which the Protestants divided, we are working together again.
That's amazing, especially since I call the Pope the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, the good thing is, you know, I've heard that your language is rather coarse now in various aspects of your lives, and unfortunately you can blame me for some of that because I was not a nice person.
Yeah, I heard that yesterday.
Yeah, well, and then I like beer. And I would... You know, who the best brewer is, though, is my wife, Kathy. I mean, all these, you have all these big, but she would just brew beer at home, and then I would drink that.
Now, I understand she was also a bit of a theologian, was she not? Did she do a little bit of work on understanding?
Well, sometimes she understood God better than I did. One day, I was very depressed.
Yeah?
Because I told you I could be high and low. And I was just moping around. I made life difficult for her, I must say. I was older than she. She was a nun, and I rescued her from a herring barrel, I tell you.
A herring barrel.
And then she was with these other nuns, and they all got married except for her. So she said, Dr. Luther, you're going to marry me. And I did. But anyway, I was all depressed one day, and oh, just feeling miserable. So then she got up and she dressed in black and she walked around very, very solemnly and she said, God is dead. I said, no. But then she said, well, the way you're acting, Martin, you'd think that God was dead. And that shocked me and got me back to thinking right. So, yeah, she was a good woman.
You know, one of the things that you talked about is Scripture alone. And that has very much affected how all of us worship these days. Of course, we would not think about not using Scripture in our worship services. And I would not think very, I hope that my sermons to the congregation are based on Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, you know, I found this article interesting by Kenneth Samuel. Despite, and so, of course, you've translated it into German.
I would say Scripture alone, sola scriptura.
Mm-hmm. Right. And the Catholics continued to speak in Latin.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, they did until I was a little girl, right? The services were many times in Latin, at least where I grew up. So they didn't understand. But now we have many, many translations. I looked at my father's Bible this morning, and it was translated in 16, 18, and 19 into the Dutch language. And I'm fairly certain that was the old King James Version for the Dutch.
The Dutch version.
I'm guessing that was.
It was the William the Silent version or something. Hmm?
William the Silent? I don't know. Or the Orange? William of Orange?
Yeah, that's what I meant.
William of Orange. Maybe. So I'm looking here at what the Bible means today for us. Interesting. Despite the fact that the Bible remains the best-selling book of the year every year, and despite the fact that in 2015, a report from the Barna Group says 88% of Americans have a copy of the Bible in their homes, and despite the fact that the majority of Americans believe what the Bible teaches and it should be more prominent in American culture, the fact is only 1 in 5 Americans read the Bible on any regular basis. Most Americans arguably revere the Bible, but we don't read the Bible. Consequently, we are largely a nation of biblical illiterates. Fewer than half of all Americans adults in America can name the 4 Gospels. 75% of Americans believe that Mark, Luke, and the Apostle Paul were 3 of the 12 disciples. 60% of Americans cannot name 5 of the 10 commandments. No wonder we break so many. 82% of Americans think that God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. It's not.
That was your man, Benjamin Franklin, that said that.
65% of Americans think that Samson and Hercules are both biblical characters. So friends, we say that the Bible is very important in our culture. We say that we are Christians in our culture, but Martin, I'm not sure that we are. I really wonder.
Well, that's another unintended consequence of my Reformation. As a result of what I said, sola scriptura, everybody thought they could interpret the Bible whatever way they wanted. And so now you have all these people all over, and my way is right, my way is right, my way is right, and there's no unity. And that's no good. But what I would say is you always have to look at the Bible through Christ.
Right.
Like Christ is the gospel, and the scripture is like the swaddling clothes that contain Christ. And so we have to look to the kernel, the good news, again, the good news that God loves us and that because God loves us, we can go out and love one another and love God. But unfortunately, one consequence of my Reformation is even today, now, of course, people don't read the Bible, But even if you do read the Bible, you say, oh, I read it this way, I read it this way, I read it this way, and there's, yeah, it's...
Right,
I'm
right.
not happy.
Right. My understanding is a few years ago, I was asked, what do I see as the largest theological issue facing the church today? And my response was the authority of Scripture. How we understand the Bible is the largest theological division today. Think about that. How do our sisters and brothers all across this town understand the Bible? Very differently. Okay?
One good piece of news, I think. I noticed that in your big city of Eau Claire nearby, this afternoon, there'll be all the Lutheran churches and all the Catholic churches are getting together and having a service where they maybe each confess their sins to one another. And I had hoped that might happen, but obviously it didn't happen in my lifetime. But it's good to see that there are still people of goodwill in this world and that people are trying to understand one another, even though it's as difficult now as back when I was alive 500 years ago.
Okay. Well, Dr. Luther, we really, really, really are out of time. And so
it's too bad because back in my day, we didn't have these infernal things called clocks.
So I could
preach 2 hours and people didn't mind. What's wrong with you?
I don't know. I don't want to preach 2 hours. I'll
leave you then.
Okay, well, thank you, Doc. I, you know, the Dutch would, of course, shake hands.
That's German too.
Yeah.